Now, I've taken as my subject this morning the antidote for sin. And since antidote is not a word which most of us use every day, let me take a moment to define what an antidote is. I'm sure that it's clear to many of you. Antidote is a word which has come into the English language from two Greek words. Most all will recognize anti as a prefix, that the meaning of that is against. But the latter part of the word you can learn from the dictionary, the dote, is from the Greek word to give. So an antidote is something that is given against something else. Now, if you're allergic to something and you go to your doctor, there's an antidote available. He will give it to you to nullify the effect of your allergy. There are lots of illustrations we could use. If you have a strep infection in your throat, your doctor will probably give you penicillin. Or maybe there's some more recent treatment. If you have a headache, you probably will take an aspirin. All of these are antidotes against headaches. But the dictionary definition of an antidote, one of the definitions, is that an antidote is anything that tends to counteract an evil. Now, I'm sure that the word evil there is not used specifically of sin, but a disease of any kind is evil, or problems which we face in life are evil, for in that sense they cause us trouble. But I'm using it in our dealing with sin. And I think if I understand the Apostle Paul, particularly in this passage which Dave read for us a few moments ago, that's the way the Apostle Paul was dealing with this problem of sin. He was suggesting to us what the antidote for it is. Now, the word therefore in verse 6, which is the beginning verse of my text, is a verse which ties in with what had gone before. And I don't think we have to go any farther than verse 5 to see what he was talking about. He says, though I be absent in the flesh, he was writing from Rome, where he was confined, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, the church at Colossae was a good church, and they were enjoying the blessing of the Lord. But as was the case in most of those early churches, and you find that even in churches today, false teachers would come in, and they were there in Colossae. And they were spreading their teaching, which was contrary to what the apostles had taught. But as Paul wrote to them, and he was dealing with this, with these false teachings, without going into detail, because whatever is a departure from the Word of God, having to do with the things of God, is false. But he, as you can see, he rejoiced there in verse 5 by saying that though he wasn't able to be with them, he was with them in spirit, that is, his heart was with them. He was greatly concerned about the church, but he rejoiced as he beheld their order, the order of their lives, and the steadfastness of their faith in Christ. But in writing this epistle, he wanted them to stay that way. He didn't want them to be influenced by these false teachers so that they were no longer steadfast in their obedience to God and their obedience to the Word. And so he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Now he's suggesting here that the antidote to sin in teaching and sin in practice, because what we believe somehow makes its way into our lives. If we believe the wrong thing, then we're going to be doing the wrong thing. If we believe the truth of the Word of God, we're going to be doing the right thing. So he gives this as an antidote against sin. Their greatest protection is not knowing all that false teachers may come and bring, but it's in continuing to go on with the Lord and to be growing in grace and learning more about the Savior and being faithful in those days meant being faithful to the teaching of the apostles, because, of course, they didn't have the New Testament like we have today. Now, the biggest problem that we all have in our lives is sin. We were born in sin, which means that we were born sinners. Nobody has ever had to teach any of us how to sin. That comes very naturally. People are always devising certain means from being caught in their sin. But from a human standpoint, there's no real permanent antidote for sin. Now, I say from a human standpoint. The law is effective in some cases because people don't want to suffer the penalty of sin. But the only real antidote for sin has been provided by God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice that Paul mentions his full name and title here. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Now, all of us have sinned, and because we've sinned, we're under the judgment of God. But as we know, God sent his Son into the world to die for sinners. God charged him with the sins of all the people who would ever be saved, past, present, and future. As a result, when we trust Christ, believing that he took the penalty for our sins by his death on the cross, we are forgiven of all of our sins and declared to be righteous before God. That's our standing. So the antidote for the penalty of our sins is in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The antidote for eternal judgment is to be found in the gospel. And may I say, and I know you all believe this, those of you I know, it's found in the gospel and only in the gospel. There are not many remedies for our sinfulness. There's no other antidote. So that when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's wonderful to know that we're forgiven, and because of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, justified before God, because he took our penalty and died in our place. But by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he did another wonderful thing for those of us who are trusting him for the forgiveness of our sins. By his death, he delivered us also from the power, the authority, the dominion that sin had over us before we were saved. You see, when we are saved, God does not take away our ability to sin. He changes our attitude towards sin. Things that we loved at one time, we learn to despise and hate. As God's people, we don't like sin, but we can still be tempted to sin, and we have to confess that we do sin. But there's an antidote for this too, and it's not in addition to the gospel, but it is a part of the gospel. And this is what Paul was writing about in the first words of our text, which are, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Now, as you read through this letter of the Apostle Paul to the saints at Colossae, and that's what he calls them, you can easily see that he was concerned about two things. He was concerned about the false teaching that they were receiving, and secondly, he was concerned about how that false teaching would affect their lives. And he refers to that in his writing when he talks about how they used to live, how they used to walk before they became the children of God. Now, there were false teachers in Colossae. Fortunately, it had not taken hold among the Lord's people. Paul recognized this in the verse that we read just a moment ago, verse 5. And you'll notice that he followed this up with the text that we have this morning. Now, as Paul wrote these words, he was in Rome a prisoner. He was unable to go to them, so he did the next best thing. He wrote to them. And his words indicate that from the fact that he wanted to be with them, and in heart it was just like he was with them, because of his great love for them, even though many of them had never seen the Apostle Paul face to face. So in view of the way they were walking and their faithfulness to the Lord and faithfulness to the teaching of the apostle, then Paul says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Now the point is that Paul was indicating here in verse 6 that he wanted to see the condition of the church in Colossae not only remain the same, but he wanted them to continue along the same path and actually to get better, better spiritually. And this was his antidote for the preservation of the spiritual condition of the church. And however false teaching might get to us, the important thing is, as far as we're concerned, is that we have received the Lord Jesus Christ and that we are learning to walk in him. Now, Paul felt that his task as a preacher was not only teaching the truth, but warning against error and what is especially disastrous, the effect that it can have on the lives of the people of God. I've seen situations where it really broke the fellowship of believers in churches just because some accepted false teaching and didn't hold to the truth that they had been taught from the Word of God. Now, Paul had been working up to this point, as we come to the sixth verse of chapter 2, telling the church what they needed to do in order to maintain strong, healthy lives, both personally and as a church. Because a church is only going to be as strong as the people who are part of that church. But in the first part of verse 6, Paul was looking back. In the second part, he was looking at both the present and the future. Looking back, he said, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, then as far as the present is concerned," and this is the present always for a child of God, "so walk ye in him." The greatest safeguard you and I have against false teaching is not only that we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, but that we are walking in him. Now, dividing these four verses that I've chosen as my text, verses 6 through 9, in verses 6 and 7, we have Paul's godly counsel. And then in verses 8 and 9, you see his solemn warning that he gives to the people. Now, he addressed the church as those who had received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, a Christian is a person who has received Christ Jesus the Lord. Spurgeon told his people when speaking on this text that whatever else they may have done, if they were Christians, they had received Christ Jesus the Lord. Nobody can truly claim to be a Christian who has not received Christ Jesus the Lord. We weren't born into this world as Christians. Salvation is not something that we work for. We can't earn salvation. We can't purchase it with money. Isaiah said long before the Lord Jesus came to the earth that salvation is without money and without price. We simply received salvation as a gift, the whole of salvation. But let me state it the way the Apostle Paul stated. We are saved by receiving a person. And that person was Christ Jesus the Lord. And it's significant that Paul used the full name of our Lord Jesus Christ as we have it here. Now, as Christ, or its Old Testament equivalent, the Messiah, he is the one anointed to come to earth, anointed by God to come to earth to complete the revelation that had been given by God through all of the Old Testament. And it was fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary, born as Christ, and who came to complete the mission upon which the Father had sent him. In the name Jesus, we see his humanity. Ron was talking about the deity of our Lord this morning in our Sunday school lesson, and I know the other teachers were doing exactly the same from John chapter 1. The Lord was not only human, he was perfect humanity. And yet, in becoming a man, he continued to be, in the fullest sense of the word, the Son of God, who came to save his people from their sins. Now, this was his mission on earth. And he did a perfect, finished work. Nobody can add anything or needs to add anything to what Christ did when he died on the cross. He didn't leave out anything that was essential for our salvation. We have received him as our Savior. But the apostle also used the name Lord. as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. And in this we see his sovereignty in the lives of the people he has redeemed. We've received him as our Lord. We've received him also as our Savior. We've received him as the promised Messiah. No one is to have greater authority in our lives than he does. His will is to be guidance that we need for our daily lives. But let me repeat again, Paul is emphasizing the fact that salvation is a relationship with a person. We believe doctrines, to be sure. We believe who he was. But our Savior is a person. Salvation is a person. We worship him. We love him. We trust him. We have no hesitation at all in calling him our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the longer we live and the more intimately we know him, the more we are humbled at the realization that we who are totally unworthy of anything that he is or anything that he has done, yet he continues to work in us, and it's his purpose to complete the work which he started when we first received Christ Jesus the Lord. By God's grace, we received him. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. We can never lose him, and he will never lose us. How wonderful, how amazing that we can say along with the Apostle Paul and the saints at Colossae that we have received Christ Jesus the Lord. I trust that you can say it this morning. And if we can't say that, we can't do what the rest of the word verse tells us to do, and that is to walk ye in him. Now notice Paul didn't say walk with him, though this is involved. We're to walk in him. We are to walk in dependence upon him. We've been brought into a living relationship with him. He is our life. We have fellowship with him. We are to walk in obedience to him. We are to know that our ability to live for him comes from him. When we're saved, we're joined eternally to the Lord Jesus Christ so that he's not only our Savior, he's our life. We're never separated from him. And from the time we get up in the morning until the time that we go to bed at night, he should be in our thoughts. Now, the reason that the Apostle Paul gave this counsel to the believers was because this is the antidote to sin. You see, if we are walking in him, if our relationship with him is all that it should be, and that we are learning from the Word of God who he is and what his promises are and his sufficiency in our lives, we can be hit with all kinds of false teaching and not be turned aside. But if we begin to neglect the Word and we are careless about our fellowship with him, then the result of false teaching can be deep and lasting in our lives. And so Paul is writing to them as he would speak to us if he were here this morning. Most important thing in our lives is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily walk. And our walk has to do with the lives that we live day after day and how we are being transformed by the power of the gospel to be the people that the Lord wants us to be. Now, the reason that the Apostle Paul gave this counsel to the Colossians was he was seeking to tell them the one thing that they needed to do to protect them from false teaching and to protect them from sin. And he's going to get into it more and more as we get farther into the epistle. But the more we know of the Lord by way of personal fellowship, the less possibility there is that we will be drawn into doctrinal error. And the more we walk in fellowship with Him, the safer we are from sin and the temptation to sin. Our defense against sin and false teaching is greatly weakened when we neglect to walk in Christ and to depend upon Him and to realize that He alone is our sufficiency in the way we live today. Now, a great part of walking in Him has to do with our reading and meditating on the Word, and the importance that we place upon our fellowship with the Lord in prayer. Long before Paul wrote these words, the writer of Psalm 119, probably King David, wrote these words 1,000 years before that, when he said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." You see, the word not only tells us what to do, but it's through the word that we are strengthened to do what God tells us to do. Now, our reception of Christ has to do with the past. Our walking in Him has to do with the present. That ought to be a description of every single child of God here this morning. Our reception of Christ has to do, as one writer has said, with our inner life. You can't necessarily look at a person and tell that just from looking at them whether or not they have received Christ. But when you look at the walk of a person who claims to be a Christian, there is an outward manifestation of that inner relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Remember that in chapter 1, Paul indicated, as he told them about his prayer, that he was praying about their walk. Chapter 3, verse 7, he not only began to talk about how they used to walk, but also indicated that their walk, by the walk, he meant the way they live. Look at that seventh verse. Speaking of the past, he's reading verse 6 of chapter 3, "For which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime," that is once, "when ye lived in them. But now you put off all those things, and because of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in us and strengthening us in our fellowship with Himself, we're able to do the things that are pleasing to God, and we have that safeguard against believing the wrong things and living in the wrong way." So when we first received Christ, we knew very little about Him. The strength of our walk will ever increase the more we learn about Him. And so Paul spoke of our being rooted and grounded in Him. One commentator suggested that the word rooted may suggest a transplanting from the old life into the new life. Paul had said, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 13, he said that, speaking of Christ, "who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." So He has taken us out of one way of life and He's placed us in another way of life. And as Paul said also there in our text for this morning, "rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Now, We are rooted and built up in Him. That speaks of our growth in the Lord and our relationship. And notice that He's still saying in Him, rooted and built up in Him, in our relationship with Him, and established in the faith. And you remember from verse 23, he spoke about continuing in the faith, and we learn from that that the faith, when it has the article in front of it, the faith is the truth that God has given to us in His Word. You're not going to grow without a greater understanding of the Word of God, but you need the Word. I need the Word. As you've been taught, and then he says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. There isn't anything that will cause greater joy and thanksgiving in our hearts than to become better acquainted with our Lord Jesus Christ and becoming more familiar from the teaching of Scripture of what the Lord accomplished for us and continues to do in us as the Lord and Savior of our lives. Now, I'd hope to get into the next two verses, but I'm going to leave that for next week because my time is gone. But let me just point out that he follows this with a warning. Beware. And this is a translation of the Greek word to see. And has been translated in some of the more recent translations, see to it. That is, we all have a responsibility to stand guard on our lives because we live in an evil world, and even in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, as in the case of the Colossians, the false teachers had come in. And they're often very persuasive. They can be very likable people. They can be very logical in many of the things that they say. They're more dangerous if they use sections of Scripture, because the inclination is to, if they use part of the Word, they must be faithful to all of the Word. But having said this to the Colossian believers, that they are to walk in Christ. Their life as a Christian, as one who has received Christ Jesus the Lord, is to walk in Him, rooted and built up, and established in the faith, the teaching of the Word of God, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. But having said that, and we'll consider this next week as we get into the latter part of this chapter, he says, every one of us is responsible to see to it that we are not led astray by philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And let me close by saying that the test of any teaching is the place that it gives to Jesus Christ. And the way we learn that is by getting as familiar with the Word of God as we possibly can. I hope there's not a Christian here this morning who hasn't spent time this morning before you came to this service. You haven't spent time reading the Word of God. It's meat and drink to our souls. And let's not let anyone draw us away from this precious book. God has given us this Word so that we can know what it means to walk in Him and to grow daily in our fellowship with Him. Perhaps there's some here this morning, and you can't say that you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the only one who can save you from the penalty of your sins. And salvation comes to us not because we deserve it, As I've said earlier, not because we've earned it or could pay for it, but it comes to us as a free gift from God. Jesus Christ died for our salvation. And I trust as you listen to me talk mainly to those who are the people of God, God may have put in your heart a desire to know Jesus Christ as you struggle with your own life and know that there's only one way of forgiveness with God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ, who died in place of the sinners in order that we might have eternal life in Christ. And I trust that the Lord will move upon your heart if you don't know the Savior, so that even before you leave this place this morning, you'll trust Him as Christ Jesus, your Lord. Shall we pray? Father, help us to realize how extremely important for all of us who know the Savior that we learn to walk in Him. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for delivering us from the terrible prospect of an eternal hell, eternal separation from you, the living God. Help us to understand that there are not many ways in which we can avoid the consequences of our sin, that there's just one way, there's just one person who can help us in our need. And as we learn of Him, we know that, as Paul told the Colossians so long ago, they will abound in thanksgiving to you because of all that they are learning from your word about what Jesus Christ did for us when He suffered and died on Calvary's cross. We're thankful that He was raised from the dead as a testimony to every generation that He succeeded in putting away the sins of all of those for whom He suffered and died. Use your word, Father, in our hearts this morning as we think of this wonderful work that you've done in causing us to turn in faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.